Amen. Thank you, Susan. Beautiful song. I feel like we just need to let that soak for a little bit. The truth of that song. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue in our study here in Colossians. When we get this part of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, it's the practical part of the letter, where he's telling them how they should live the holy life that God calls them to live. This could be considered part two of last week's sermon. Last week we looked at, in the scriptures before, the things we need to put off the sinful earthly desires, put off the sins that so easily trip us up. Today we're going to look at the things we need to put on the character of Christ, be made into his image. Both of those are important, the putting off and the putting on. And they talk about the life that we have in Christ, this new life that we have in Christ. So we pick it up in Colossians chapter 3. And would you stand as we read God's word, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray that you'll speak to us through your word today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive this message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God wants to transform us into his image. We are called to leave the old self and to put on the new self. It's a transformation that takes place as we trust in him and, as was just sung so beautifully, surrender to him. God, to let God transform us. Now, if you were to go in and have surgery, you might ask the doctor a couple questions, like, "Doctor, have you ever done this before? Was it successful? Did the person live?" Those would be critical questions. When we talk about allowing God to transform us, we can ask him, "God, have you done this before?" And the answer is yes. Was it successful? Yes. Did they live? Yes, they really lived. Really living comes in allowing God to work in our lives to transform us into his image. Before Paul talks about the different things we need to clothe ourselves with, he gives us reasons why we are motivated to do this. Why are we motivated to live this new life in Christ? And we're motivated by God's grace, the amazing grace that God has shown to us. In his grace, God adopts us into his family. He says, "We are God's chosen people." God has allowed you and I to come into his family. He actually calls us family. Jesus called us brothers and sisters. The scripture says we are heirs with Christ. We are part of the family of God. That should motivate us to serve him, to let him transform us. John 1:12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." As children of God, we can be transformed to be like him in an increasing manner. My father has been in heaven for many years now. But every once in a while, I find someone who knew my father and knows me. And sometimes they'll say, "You remind me of your father." And I just tell you, I absolutely love that compliment because I loved my father. And so I really appreciate that someone might see a little bit in me that reminds them of my father. God wants people to see in us what would remind us of him, our Heavenly Father, that we would reflect his image to the world. In his grace, God sets us apart to belong to him. It says we are God's children, chosen. We are holy, it says. That word holy means we are set apart to belong to God. Set apart to belong to God and to be transformed into his image, into the image of Christ, to be holy. That is God's purpose for us. It's really the whole reason Paul says all this stuff that he's saying today in the letter. Because in Ephesians 1:4, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. For the world was ever created, his plan was to create us so that we could be holy as he is holy, to be like him. For us, we need to live in this trusting relationship, surrendered to him, so that we can be transformed more and more into his likeness. We also see that in his grace, God loves us deeply. Paul calls them dearly loved. God calls us to live a new life in Christ. We can be assured that the one who calls us to live the new life, the one who calls us to be transformed, loves us more than we can understand. John, when he was writing his letter, said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So loved by God, lavished, God's lavished his love on us. As loved children of God, we can trust in him that he'll do the transforming work in us that he needs to do. In his grace, he forgives us completely. Talks about us being forgiven. That should motivate us to let him do everything he wants to do in our lives. We trust God completely because he's forgiven us completely. We surrender to him completely because he surrendered himself to the cross for us. We are forgiven. And that should lead us to be different people, to be new people in Christ, to live the new life in Christ. So Paul talks in this letter about that we need to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. These things that he talks about are all things that describe who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. And we are to clothe ourselves with these. Some of you, if stay home tonight, are going to have some kids ring your doorbell. And you're going to open the door and you're going to find Spider-Man or Superman or Buzz Lightyear or Snow White or whoever they're dressed up in trick-or-treating, right? That's going to happen in some of your neighborhoods. But they're going to go home and guess what? They're not going to be Spider-Man. They're not going to be Buzz Lightyear. They're going to be the kids. When Paul talks about us clothing ourselves with these things, he's not talking about costumes. He's not talking about pretending that we are this way. He's talking about real life change, that we really do become this kind of person that he describes here. Not a disguise, not a temporary thing, but really who we are. He lists 7 different character traits that we're going to talk about, that we are to put on. These are found in other places in the Bible, like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, also have some of these similar character traits. They're not all, that doesn't cover everything, but there's some good examples of what Christ is like and what we need to be like. First thing, we need to clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion. Compassion is a genuine sympathy for others. In the Greek language, it actually means, literally, the bowels of compassion. The Greeks believed that the center of your emotions was in your gut. And so that's how they translated that verse. We, in our terminology, say, you know, it comes from my heart. We think that's the center of our emotion, our heart. But the point is, compassion needs to come from deep within us. It's more than something you do or feel. It's who you are. To be a person of compassion. Now, the opposite of compassion would be indifference, where people's situation doesn't move us. But in compassion, we'll be motivated not just to feel sorry for someone, but if we are able to help that situation and that person. Jesus is our example. There wasn't anybody more compassionate than Jesus. When you think about Jesus' life, he had people wanting him all the time, wanting to be healed and wanted all kinds of things. They wanted thousands of people gathered around. They all wanted Jesus. He never turned anybody away. Scripture says repeatedly he had compassion on them. I mean, he cared about them and he did something for them. Compassion. We need to clothe ourselves with compassion. Number two, we are to clothe ourselves with kindness. Don't you like kind people? Kind people are just fun to be around. Kind people. Kindness. It's really, kindness reveals the compassion that we have. It can be a lot of different things, kindness. I mean, it could be a smile, could be a pat on the back, could be a word of encouragement, could be taking somebody out to lunch, an offer to help. There's so many ways you can show kindness to people. And kindness can be powerful. There's a story. A man years ago lived in a rural setting, and he ran away from his home, went into the city, got hooked up with the wrong crowd, and went into a life of sin, did a lot of terrible things. But one day he heard a preacher preach, and he didn't particularly like what the preacher was saying at all, but he was drawn to come back. And he heard the preacher again and again. Eventually, this preacher led this man to faith in Christ. He repented of his sins, placed his faith in Jesus, became a follower of Jesus Christ. The young man that was saved there, his name was Augustine, one of the famous early church fathers. He wrote of the pastor of that church, a guy named Ambrose. He said, "I began to love him, not at first as a teacher of the truth, but as a fellow creature who was kind to me." The thing that touched Augustine's life was kindness. Kindness was a way that the gospel was able to reach this man and save him. Kindness is powerful. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." So we need to ask ourselves, are we kind? When you're in the checkout lane at the grocery store and it says express lane is 10 items and the guy in front of you has 35, are you kind? When someone cuts you off, you've been in line for a long time and they cut in front of you, are you kind? When you go to the restaurant and it takes three times as long to get your food as you think it should take, are you kind to the waitress or waiter? Are you kind to your family at home when they do something that frustrates you? Kindness. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness. We are also to clothe ourselves with humility. Humility, has been said, is the rarest and fairest of all Christian virtues, somebody said. Humility is important. It's the opposite of one of the worst things we can do, and that's pride, humility. Humility is not weakness, it's understanding who we are. Jesus Christ was the most powerful man to ever walk on this planet, yet he was humble. Humility, we don't consider ourselves better than others. A modern proverb puts it well. It says, all of us are made in the same mold, only some are moldier than others. There you go. In humility, we realize that we are saved by Almighty God, created by Almighty God, and everything we have is from Him. You cannot say another word or take another breath or think another thought without God. He's holding you all together. He's keeping you alive. We're dependent on Him. In humility, we focus on what others need, not just on us, what we need. In humility, we serve without wanting to be recognized. Humility. It's very important. Clothe yourself with humility. We are to clothe ourselves with gentleness, he says. Gentleness is a gracious consideration of others. It's not weakness, really. It's power under control. The original word for gentle was used to describe a soothing wind, or healing medicine, or a colt that had been broken. But all those things have power. A wind can become a storm. Too much medicine can kill you. And a cold can break away and run away. There's power. So a person who is gentle is strong, but they don't have to show it. They're gentle. It's power under control. We're thinking about others. Be completely humble and gentle, the scripture says. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We need to clothe ourselves with gentleness. We're also to clothe ourselves with patience. That means we're going to put up with irritating people or circumstances without feeling like we have to retaliate in some way. With patience, we hold ourselves back from getting upset or from speaking sharply with someone. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, I was doing pretty good till this one hit. My wife and I were driving back from Costco this week, and I was explaining to her this message. She often asked me, well, tell me about your sermon. So I was telling her about it. We ran to the corner on Midland where you go across the railroad tracks and take a shortcut across town. The train came. And I was in a hurry, and I was aggravated. And she made a little point about my sermon and patience. Ouch. And it was true. This is one that God is definitely still working with me on, this thing about patience. I'm learning and growing. Christ is our example in this. Christ was the most patient person that ever lived, I think. He was so patient with these 12 disciples that followed him around that were clueless half the time. And he's patient with me, and he's patient with you. We need to clothe ourselves with patience. You might not be struggling in that area, but I have a hunch some of us might be struggling in some of these areas. We need to own up to it and allow God to work in us to help us be the people he wants us to be. We are to clothe ourselves with forgiveness. God has forgiven us, and we're supposed to forgive others. Paul is writing to the church here about forgiving each other. Wait a minute. You mean we need forgiveness in the church? Do you mean people in the church can actually offend each other, hurt each other's feelings, or do things that will make people upset? Someone say amen. Yes, that happens in the church. Guess what? We need to forgive. I heard a evangelist say one day, I read it actually, he said he believed the greatest hindrance to revival in the church was a lack of forgiveness. That people weren't willing to forgive each other in the body of Christ. That's sad. Let me just let you in on a truth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're following Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. You don't have a choice. You really don't. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to forgive. It's not optional. You can't say, well, I wonder if I'm going to forgive that person. You can't even ask yourself that question. You're going to forgive them because God asks you to. Jesus does a very uncomfortable thing when he says this. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's a very uncomfortable verse. Somehow he's tying our forgiveness to our forgiveness of others. It's important that we forgive. It could be that there are people right here today in our congregation or listening today, and you need to forgive somebody. You've been putting it off. You thought it was optional. You thought, well, someday I will. No, you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. If you forgive someone, several things are going to happen. You should at least have these things happen. You're not going to bring up the thing that's forgiven again. You're not going to use it later to win an argument and say, remember when you did that? Nope, that's forgiven. That's forgiven. It's gone. Another thing you're not going to do is you're not going to tell someone else what you forgave that person for. We like to do that because it really makes us look good. We're not going to do that. We forgive. Lastly, he says we are to clothe ourselves with love. Love is the virtue that binds all the other together. together. If we think about these items of clothing, love is the outer piece. Love is like this coat. It circles around and kind of holds everything else together. It's the last piece of clothing that puts everything together. Love is really all the things we've talked about is expression of this love. Now, the word for love here is the Greek word agape, which is that amazing word that means unselfish, sacrificial, giving kind of love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. He agapes us. He loves us with that kind of love. We are to love each other with that kind of love. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." You could say love is the most important of all these virtues. It's expressed in all the others. Because without this love, nothing else really matters. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, says these words. He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is central to who we are in Christ. We are deeply loved by God and we're called to love others. And He helps us. You know, the Holy Spirit pours out His love into our hearts. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. He'll help us. These character traits are virtues and character of Christ. We are to become like Him, to be transformed. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing? Am I becoming more compassionate, more kind, more humble, more gentle, more patient, more forgiving, more loving? That can be evidence of your spiritual transformation. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing this sermon was, all right, how do we do this? How do we clothe ourselves with these things? And there's a couple things I think that are important. One is, we need to make sure that we don't focus primarily on, I need to be compassionate. First off, we focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on Jesus. He's the one that's going to transform us. He's the one that's going to do His work within us to make us into the person we do. So we must focus first on Him. Remember in John 15, when Jesus was given the parable of the vine and the branches, He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and my word remains in him, you'll produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that abiding, that's talking about the relationship we have with Christ, that some of that fruit is what we're talking about today. That comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So focus first there. Second thing we do is we make choices to do these things. We choose to be compassionate. You choose to be kind. You choose to be patient. You choose to be gentle. You choose to be humble. You choose to be forgiving. You choose to be loving. You make choices. God will help us. We're not doing it on our own, but we have to make choices and clothe ourselves with this character of Christ. As we do that, we can see that God will work in us and we will be transformed slowly but surely. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening, but if you're staying close to Jesus, living obedient to Him, He's going to transform us. And you know, we might even surprise ourselves in situations, say, "Wow, you know, that person confronted me and I actually was kind in response. Thank the Lord. God had done something in your life," or, "I was patient in my situation," whatever it might be for you. We need to let God continue to work in our lives in that area. Paul, in the rest of his verse, focuses on how we are to live our new life in Christ out. First, we live with the peace of Christ ruling in us. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Now, the word "rule" is a very interesting word. It comes from the word of athletics. It was a word that meant the person in that day that was presided over athletic games. Determined who was the winner and who got the prize and all that stuff. Very similar to our word for referee or umpire. And I confess to you, I've played enough basketball in my life that the word referee always doesn't bring up good connotations. I played basketball back in the old days. When they called a foul on you, you raised your hand up. Anybody remember that? You had to raise your hand. Yep, it was me. I did it. I really didn't do it, by the way, but today they just argue with the referees, but they don't raise their hand. So I have a little thing about referees. You see, referees are imperfect. They make mistakes, even though I admit I probably did all those fouls that I got called for. But anyway, and I've done some refereeing in my life, and we make mistakes. But the point is this. Christ is the perfect referee for your heart. He will never make a mistake. You can trust his call every time. So here's how it works. We can have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. The peace of Christ is the referee. When you're living according to the will of God, living the way you're supposed to live, you have the peace of God. It's wonderful. You get out of the will of God. Guess what? The peace is gone. The referee's just blown his whistle and said, you've left it. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We need to listen when the peace is gone. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and listen to it. Find out, why is that peace gone? What has happened? What's going on? We also need to let the peace of Christ rule in our relationships. Relationships in the Christ, in the church. If there's people that we're not at peace with, you know, we need to let the peace of Christ be the referee, the rule in that. Doesn't mean we agree with everybody about everything, because we won't. But we can let the peace of Christ be the referee in our lives and in our relationships. And the peace is wonderful, by the way. Philippians 4 says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, that word it's actually a military word, guard, like guards would march around a post and protect it. God's peace is an active peace that marches around our hearts and minds, protecting us with his peace. We can have that experience as we let him rule in us. We also live with an attitude of thankfulness. Paul adds, and be thankful. Be thankful. To give thanks is a recurring theme in Scripture. It's all over in the Scripture. When we are thankful, we realize that God is the source of our blessings. We don't take God for granted. We thank him for all that he's done for us. Scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One of the ways that we sing, one of the ways that we give thanks is through worship. Paul mentions here in this passage that we give thanks. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. That's how we sing, with gratitude in your heart. So let me ask you a question, and you can do your own survey in your own heart. When you're singing songs of worship like we did earlier today, was there gratitude in your heart? Or were you thinking, I don't really like that song. I wish it was faster. I wish it was slower. I wish we wouldn't sing those choruses. I wish we wouldn't sing those hymns. Whatever you're going through your mind. Let me just tell you, if you're thinking those thoughts, you're thinking the wrong thoughts. You're supposed to sing with gratitude in your heart to God. Worship is not about us. It's about him. We're worshiping the Lord God Almighty. So we need to worship with gratitude in our hearts. So one of the reasons we come to church every Sunday is to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. We live also with the word of Christ filling us. The word, it says, let the word of God dwell, word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwelling means to be at home in us. One translation says, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Another one says, let the message of Christ fill your lives. We need to let the word of God be at home in our lives to fill us, to change us. Let the word of God, you know, our experience with the word of God should be more than just a snack. Should be a feast. A feast. The word of God should be more than just a passing truth that buzzes by us. We need to take it into our lives. Let the word of God live in us. That means we read it, we know it, we study it, we teach it, and we obey it. The word of Christ filling us. Deuteronomy 6:6, way back in the Old Testament, says, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. They're supposed to be inside. Now, if you were to go to Israel today and you would see some of the Orthodox Jews, they wear, when it's prayer time, they put boxes on their arms and boxes on their foreheads that have scriptures in them. They're called phylacteries. And then they go and pray and bow and do the things that they do. But they missed the point. It's not about having the scripture on your forehead or arm or even in your hand. It needs to be in your heart. That means we take it into our lives. We really listen to the word of God. We take it into our lives and we obey it. Lastly, we live with the call to represent Christ. Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Did you catch that? Whatever you do, wherever you go, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are called to represent Jesus Christ in our world. This all goes together, what Paul has been saying here. As we remember that we are children of God, set apart to belong to him, loved dearly by him, forgiven completely, we're motivated to represent Christ in our world. As we clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, patience and forgiveness and love, we can represent Christ in our world. As we allow the peace of Christ to rule in us, with an attitude of thanksgiving, letting the word of God live in us, we can represent Christ in our world. So wherever you are and whatever you do, you're representing Jesus Christ. That means this. Let me just bring it right home. If you have a job and you go out to work every day, you need to be the best employee you can be because you are representing Jesus Christ. If you're an employer and you have the boss over people, you need to be the best boss you can be because you're representing Jesus Christ. If you're a student and you go to school, you need to be the best student you can be because you're doing it to represent Jesus Christ. If you live in a neighborhood, which most of you do, you need to be the best neighbor you can be because you're representing Jesus Christ. When you go to the store, you need to be the most cooperative shopper they've ever seen because you're representing Jesus Christ. Whatever you do and wherever you go, do you get the picture here? We represent Jesus Christ. We really do. The call that he's life that he's called us to live here is a different kind of life. If you're going to clothe yourself with all those characters of Christ, you're going to be different from the world. And you're going to go out and represent Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, here's what I don't want you to go away thinking today. I don't want you to go away thinking, Pastor read that list and I failed. There's no hope for me. I cannot do this. I cannot be that kind of person. All of us fall short. We're all in process. God's working on all of us. What I want you to do is if God speaks to you about an area, then ask for his help and make the right decisions and choices when those things come up. Let's grow in this area. How about that? Let's don't give up. Let's just say, oh, brother, I just can't do it. Yes, everything God asks us to do, you can do. He gives us the power available. We just need to do it, trusting in him. Let God continue to transform us, to make us into his image. You might be amazed at what God's going to do in your life and through your life. Much of what God does, you might not even know about it. You might not know till heaven while God is using you in certain ways. Just need to trust him, be faithful. Stay in that relationship with him. Keep completely trusting in him. Surrender to him. Let him continue to transform you into the image of Christ. We won't be completely perfect till we get to heaven someday. We're all in process. But keep doing it. Keep growing. Keep trusting him. Let him change you. To God be the glory for everything he's done. The song that we're going to sing in closing is, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, is really a prayer. I love this song. It's an old song, but it's really a prayer. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Basically, it's saying, I want to be like Christ. Make me more and more like you. And hopefully that's your prayer. So as we sing this together, I'm hoping it will be your prayer, more than just a song, But with a thankful heart, you'll make this your prayer to God. And as we sing, if you need to pray about anything, you can come here. This altar is a place of prayer where you can pray. If you need someone to pray with you, someone will be glad to pray with you. But let's stand together and sing this song, this prayer to the Lord together, and then we'll close with prayer.